Good morning. When I was serving with the Air Force during my 23 years of reserve duty, and also at other times during my ministry, when I'd enter a room, a shop, or an office, oftentimes you could tell that there was a difference in the atmosphere. There was almost sometimes what you could seem to say, a sense of guilt that would settle over that office. Well, I'm not here to create guilt this morning. I'm here to preach the good news. Our scripture reading for this morning is taken from the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 1. Let's pray. We pray, Father, that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our heart, would be pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. From Jeremiah chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests of Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. Those verses, of course, establish the time in which now the Lord comes to Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." The word of the Lord. Viktor Frankl was a Jewish psychiatrist who during World War II was arrested by the Nazis and sent to that infamous death camp, Auschwitz. Frankl was stripped of everything that he had, his property, his possessions, his family. There was one item, however, that somehow he was able to hold on to, and that was a manuscript for a book that he was writing on the meaning of life. Frankl took that manuscript and hid it in the lining of his coat. In time, however, even that was taken from him as he was stripped of his clothes and forced to put on the garb of the prisoners. After the war, Frankl reflected on his ordeal and he wrote the book, Man's Search for Meaning. Let me quote just a few words from that book. He writes, "There is nothing in the world that would so effectively help one to survive even the worst conditions as the knowledge that there is a meaning in one's life. He who has a why to live can bear almost any how." He who has a why to live can bear almost any how. Let me ask you this morning, what's the why of our lives? Why is it that we have life today? While so many others throughout the world, and indeed people we know in our families, among our friends or others, people our own age or maybe even people younger than we, they have already died. Why hasn't that been true of us? Why haven't we died because of a heart attack or a terrorist attack, an accident, or some kind of fatal disease? What's the meaning? What's the purpose of our lives? Why is it the Lord allowed us this morning to get up, and right now our hearts are beating, our lungs are breathing, and we are able to face the challenges of another day? What's the why of our lives? I'd like to think with you this morning on that question as we reflect on the call that the Lord gave to the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet in the 7th century BC. He was sent to the land of Judah, the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, had already been taken captive by the Assyrians. But now Jeremiah was sent to proclaim the word of the Lord to the southern kingdom. He was sent to announce a warning to them. Idolatry, immorality, injustice, all of that was running rampant in the land of Judah. And Jeremiah then was sent to warn the people that unless they repented of their sins, unless they turned again to the Lord who was their God, they too could expect to be taken into captivity. He was sent to call the people to repent. Sometimes Jeremiah is referred to as the weeping prophet. People never really listened to Jeremiah. They never accepted him or his message. They rejected him very, very much, in fact. He was threatened with death. He was thrown into a dark dungeon. For a while, he was trapped in a dark and muddy cistern. People didn't repent. They didn't listen to his message. They didn't turn to the Lord. And so we might say in some respects that Jeremiah's mission was a failure. He didn't see any results on what he had intended to happen. Nonetheless, however, the Lord had given Jeremiah a why to live. And despite how he had to live, Jeremiah continued to be faithful to the Lord. His life had meaning. His life had purpose. And in verse 5 here, the call that God gave to Jeremiah to be a prophet, we see, I believe, two essential truths about Jeremiah's why to live. Two essential truths about his why to live that are also pertinent to us. And so the Lord says to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I," says the Lord to Jeremiah, "I am the one who formed you." And that's true, of course, for each of us here today, too. Our conceptions, our births, are much more than biologically and physiologically understandable events. Our lives came into being not simply because of a planned act on our parents or as some kind of unwanted consequence for an event or an act of another reason. We were formed because of the marvelous and mysterious work of God. We just sang from Psalm 139 a moment ago, David's testimony, in which he confesses that it was the Lord who formed him in the womb. It was the Lord who knit him together so that he could have birth as a child. And so it is the Lord has known us and formed us. even before we knew him, even before we knew ourselves. And each one of us is unique. There never has been, and there never will be, another you or me. I hear, thank God. But okay. There never has been another you. There never will be another me. Each of us is unique because God is infinite. And that means there is no limit to the number of designs that he can create in forming a person. God never uses the same pattern twice, doesn't work in assembly line fashion. His marvelous glory and majestic glory is revealed as he knits us together, each one of us, different from any other. With some of us, God uses with all of us, he uses a certain combination of chromosomes and genes. Some of us are male, some of us are female. Some of us are blonde, some of us are brunette. Some of us have brown eyes, some of us have blue eyes. Some of us are tall and some of us are short. Some of us have large body forms, while others of us are much more petite. Some of us are extroverts in terms of our personalities and our character, and others of us are introverts. And some of us have one talent, and others of us have another talent or ability or gift. Each one of us is unique. God told Jeremiah, and we can insert the words personally and purposely, formed you. And the Lord, as we know, never makes mistakes, does he? He says to Jeremiah, before I formed you, I knew you. In the last 13 years of my ministry, I worked, of course, as a chaplain at Holland Home, and during those years, I saw people again and again trying to write their life stories so that they could pass them on to their children and grandchildren and others. And so they would go back in their memories as far as they were able to resurrect events and things that happened from the earliest years of their lives. And what they couldn't remember, they asked others about. But the truth of the matter is, our life stories go back a lot farther than any one of us can remember. The Lord knows us before we were conceived and born in our mother's wombs. And the word that the Lord uses here when he says, I formed you, I know you or I knew you, that just doesn't mean that God knew about Jeremiah before he was born. It wasn't just a matter of God having the facts about Jeremiah's history before he was born. But what he is saying here by using that word know is I knew you personally. I knew you intimately. I had a profoundly deep relationship with you, even before you were born. I knew you. That's the same word that is sometimes used to describe the relationship of a husband and wife together. When they come together, sometimes that coming together is referred to as
knowing one another. That's how deep that relationship the Lord had with Jeremiah and with us even before we were born. I formed you in your mother's womb, and I knew you. In other words, before you were even born, you were special to me. There was a why to your life before you even recognized it.
Well, that's the first important truth or essential truth that the Lord reveals to Jeremiah and the call that he gives him. The second one is here in these next words. The Lord says to Jeremiah, I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Not only did I know you before you were born, but I set you apart. What the Lord is saying, of course, here is that your life has a purpose. I created you, I gave you life in order that you may play an important part in my plan. The great and glorious plan of the Lord, of course, is through Jesus Christ to bring redemption to the world, to bring everything under subjection to Christ. In Christ, to bring forth a new heaven and a new earth in which there will be no more sin. That's God's great and wonderful, glorious plan. That is what is unfolded to us in the pages of Scripture. And what we know more than that, of course, is that in unfolding that plan, God wants us to work for him and with him. And so what happens in the world, history of the world, is not just a record of a random or unrelated series of events, but everything that happens is in some way fulfilling and working toward that plan of God for his world. And all of that, of course, then includes your life and my life. No matter who we may be, no matter what our age may be, no matter how insignificant we think we might be, I have set you apart. You have a role. You have a role to play in bringing forth my plan of redemption to my world. Someone suggested the analogy here of playing games and choosing up sides. When I grew up in New Jersey, the next street behind my house was a dead-end street, and so there was very little traffic on that street. And every evening after supper, all the kids in the neighborhood would get together on that dead-end street. Girls, boys, young, older ones, we'd get together and we'd play some kind of a game. Oftentimes what we would play would be stickball. And so captains would be chosen first of all, and then they would go on to choose the players that they wanted on their side. Sometimes, however, someone wasn't there yet, but we knew he was coming. And because we knew who he was coming, and the captain really wanted that boy or girl on his team, he would say, when Jay's family always ate supper later than the rest of us, when Jay gets here, I want Jay on my side. And here it is as if the Lord is saying to Jeremiah, before you were born, I chose you to be on my side. I have a position for you to play
in the work of my kingdom. The particular role, of course, that Jeremiah was called to fulfill was that of a prophet. Before you were born, I called you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. I'm not appointing you, Jeremiah, to be successful. I'm not appointing you in order to make a name for yourself so that others recognize you or others applaud you. I'm giving you, Jeremiah, a much higher purpose than that for your life. I'm giving you a why to live that will ultimately bring glory to me and bring supreme fulfillment and satisfaction and joy to you. You see, Jeremiah, your why to live isn't first of all about you. It's about me. Your why to live is one that has eternal significance. One that blesses you and others and brings with it eternal rewards. Now, Jeremiah's role, as we saw or said a moment ago, his particular role, his particular assignment was to be a prophet. Prophet to the nations, God said, particularly to the nation of Judah. But God has a position. And God has a role for us to play, each one of us, in completing his purpose, his great plan and purpose for his world. Remember what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in which he compares the church to the human body with its vast variety of parts, with each part, each member of that body being important to the health and welfare of the body. God has arranged, as we read, God has arranged each part as he sees fit. There are parts of our bodies that no one can see, no one notices. There are parts of our bodies that we're not even really all that aware of. Our bones, tissues, enzymes, and all of those things. Yet each of those parts of the body are essential and necessary for the health of the body. And again, God has arranged each one as he has seen fit. And so it is each one of us then here this morning, no matter who we are, no matter what our age may be, no matter what may be the how of our lives, each one of us has been set apart and appointed by God. Each one of us has a why to live. And that means you are not a nobody. You are not a nobody. That actually is the title of a chapter in one of Charles Swindoll's books. And as he begins that meditation or that chapter, he raises a number of questions. He gives a quiz. Among the questions that he asks are these: who taught Martin Luther his theology and inspired his translation of the New Testament? Who was the elderly woman who prayed faithfully for Billy Graham for over 20 years? Who refreshed the Apostle Paul in that Roman dungeon as he wrote his last letter to Timothy? Who were the parents of the godly and gifted prophet Daniel? Probably safe to say that very few of us, if any of us, can answer any of those questions. And Swindoll acknowledges that it may be true for all of his readers. And so he adds, had it not been for those unknown people those nobodies. A huge chunk of church history would be missing, and a lot of lives would have been untouched. What's our why to live for? According to the Lord's own word, each one of us has a why to live for. We're not here by chance. We're not here by accident. The Lord says to us as surely as he said to Jeremiah centuries ago, I formed you. I knew you. I set you apart. I appointed you. What's our why to live? Sometimes that is a hard question to answer, isn't it? And maybe the reason sometimes it's so hard for us to answer that question is because we do compare ourselves to a person like Billy Graham or Mother Teresa or the Apostle Paul. And we say, I'm not one of those. Maybe we can't exactly point to what's our why to live because we don't hold a significant position or an impressive title. Nonetheless, God has given us a why to live for, to bring glory to him. Maybe by being like that unnamed woman who prayed so long for Billy Graham. Or maybe like that person, again unknown, who was there at the right time to refresh the Apostle Paul. Maybe our why to live as we give glory to God is being willing to listen to lend an unending ear to someone in trouble, a young person trying to make an important decision, a married couple that is experiencing stress in their relationship. Maybe our why to live includes encouraging other people that we see every day. Maybe with a word, maybe with simply a smile, but acknowledging them and recognizing that they are important. You can't tell, can't measure how far a word of encouragement, a smile, can go in lifting a person up. What's our why to live? As long as the Lord gives us life in his wisdom and his plan, we have such a why to live. The question is, are we being faithful to that why? Are we aware of that why? Are we enabling that why to live to help us survive those hard things of life that Jack mentioned at the beginning and those other difficult moments? A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Phil mentioned what happened in the city of Pompeii when it was destroyed by the eruption of Mount Vesuvius. There's another story in addition to the one that he told at that time. It's a story about many persons who were buried in the ruins, and they were found afterward in the positions in which they were caught or trapped. They found some people who were deep down in vaults, others who were high up in the loftiest rooms of a building. But where was it that they found the Roman sentinel at the gate?
They found him there.
They found him there, standing at the city gate, where he had been placed by the captain, with his hand still grasping his weapon. And as the earth shook beneath him, and while the floods of ashes and cinders overwhelmed him, he stood his post. And there he was found after 1,000 years, being faithful to the call that he had received. Each of us needs to ask ourselves here this morning, don't we? Where is it the Lord has placed us? What is our why to live? We sometimes dwell on the how of our lives, but much more importantly, there is the why to life. As we think about that, then we must also ask ourselves, are we being faithful? Are we standing firm in the positions in which the Lord has placed us? Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your infinite wisdom, for your mysterious and marvelous plan to use us in a work that brings glory to you through Jesus Christ, in works, some of them extraordinary, but most of them very common and ordinary, usual events, using us to bring the name of Jesus, to bring glory to Christ in the places you have placed us. Father, we ask this morning that you would enable us to be faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.